Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning, experiencing some of the Florida sunshine and liquid sunshine, I guess. Sometimes we don't get much of that in California. My name's Terry Osborne. Some of you may know my brother, Glenn Osborne, and I'm the better looking of the two, and the most humble. But anyway, I'm from Bakersfield, California. Some of you may know even Frank Brancato. He teaches and is our preacher in that area and works with a congregation in Plans Road in Bakersfield. We've been there since about 1987. Some of you may know or have heard of my father, Galen Osborne, and he has passed on a couple of years ago. Anyway, we're glad to be here. Glad that I can see faces, some that I know or recognize, and others that I may have never met you before. We were here a few years back for one service, and glad to be back again. I've been asked to teach this morning, and I appreciate the opportunity very much. I want to talk about faith of Abraham this morning. I've been going through a series of studies on the heroes of faith in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. It's been a great study. I've enjoyed it very much. And Abraham is an individual that stands out. There's more said about Abraham in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, than any of the other characters mentioned in that lineup of Hebrews, that Hebrews has of the heroes of faith. He was the father of the Jewish nation as we know it. And in the 11th chapter in verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." Here in this chapter, Abraham is given more time than anybody else. And I think that there's a reason for that, because Abraham certainly was an individual of faith. He's mentioned in several different places throughout the New Testament as well in his righteousness. And we want to study about that this morning. But before we go any farther in our study, we want to take the time to approach our Heavenly Father in prayer. Let us pray. We want to begin, first of all, with the training of Abraham. The first passages in Hebrew refer to Abraham and what he has done or what he does in his early walk with God. Here again in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed God when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." Then we jump to Genesis, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 2. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Hebrews 11 and verses 9 says, "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So God called Abraham, not knowing. Abraham didn't know where he was going. And he headed out. God telling him, "I'll let you know where you're going. To dwell in a land of promise as a stranger in tents." And he obeyed what God had told him to do. We see here that in his early walk with God, he was told to leave his country, to leave his family, to leave his father, to separate himself even later on from Lot, his nephew, give the land, the best land to Lot, and even from his own son, Ishmael, and from the mother of that son, Hagar. I think God was kind of trying to prepare Abraham in taking away the things that were really unnecessary in life and preparing him for what test was about to come upon him. You know, I wonder sometimes that if it isn't that we need to live that kind of a life today where we take away the things of this life that become so dependent on, that we put all of our emphasis and all of our passion and all of our energy into, the things that we put our trust in. You know, we put our trust in our jobs, we put our trust in money, we put our trust in our cars and depend on our status in life, we depend on our education, and those are the things that we seem to work hard for. We put our trust in earthly things, and those things then distract us from our service to God. Well, God is preparing Abraham for this test, and he's taking all these things that maybe Abraham was accustomed to and comfortable with. He had his family around him. He had his goods around him. And he says, I want you to leave all that. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your father. I want you to leave this country, not knowing where you're going, and I'll tell you what you're going to do. That's a pretty big jump to make. That's a pretty big task to try to just, in faith, just take off and give up everything that you're comfortable with in this life. Are we that way? That we put so much trust and faith in the things that we feel comfortable with in this life? You know, it seems like sometimes that we're building our place, we're building our heaven here on earth. The things that make us feel comfortable, the things that give us joy, and the things that give us pleasure here in this earth. And yet then we fail to look at the things that are important, that is, of serving God. We depend on these things. It seems sometimes that our life is all planned out. Everything's taken care of, and we are on cruise control. We know what we want to do. We know the goals that we want to achieve. We know we want our children to have a good education. We want them to have good jobs. We want them to have good cars and good homes and all these things. But sometimes then we lack in giving them the things that they need, which is the spiritual education, the spiritual strength and all these things in life. We put too much faith in the things of this life, so we put too much emphasis on things. But if we take all these things away from our lives, what is there to depend on? Take away your home. Take away your job. Take away your education. Take away your money. What are you going to depend on now? I'll tell you what you'll depend on. You'll depend on God. You see, when all these things are taken away, we look at them and say, well, God, it looks like it's just you and me now. What are we going to do? Why is it that when we have trouble with the things of this life that we turn to God? Why is it that takes that for us to turn to God? I think sometimes, and Damien and I were talking about this, we go to foreign countries and we see people that don't have the things that are pleasures to us. They have the things that are necessities. They have food in their belly. They have a roof over their head and clothes on their back. And that's about all that they have. But they're happy people. They're not distracted by the things of this world. And maybe they're the lucky ones. Maybe they are. But it's when we lose those things that we start to focus on God. We can lose everything in this world, but God will always be there and remain faithful to help us. So God was teaching Abraham to trust in him and not the things of this world. Now let's talk about God's gift to Abraham and Sarah for a little bit. We want to stop and think a few moments about the blessing of this gift from God, of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was barren and gave Abraham her handmaiden Hagar to bear to Abraham the son Ishmael. But God had said it was not through Ishmael that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. It would be by a son born of Sarah. Now that word barren means that it was impossible for her to have children, as we would know it today. In other words, she was older in life, but what it means is she did not have the ability to bear children. That's what it means. So do you think God had a hand in that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Notice in Genesis 17, verses 15 through 17 and verse 19, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sherith shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Verse 19, then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. My covenant with him for an I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. God promises Abraham this. He promises this son of Isaac to both Abraham and Sarah. They kind of think, well, are you kidding me? At my age, for me to bear a son, and Sarah is barren and hasn't been able to produce any offspring, hasn't been able to produce a child, hasn't got pregnant. They thought in their minds kind of laughingly, "This, how can this be?" But they put their faith in God anyway. So at 100 years old, Isaac is born to Abraham. Notice Genesis 21, verses 1 through 7. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Verse 5, now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Do you think God had anything to do with that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Abraham and Sarah had faith in God's promise because God had promised that through Sarah, all the nations of Israel would be blessed. God doesn't not keep his promises. He fulfills his promises. And he made this promise to Abraham that through his seed and through Sarah, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And it was going to happen, and God made sure that it happened. Sarah laughed because she was happy. She was joyous. Now we get to the testing of Abraham's faith. The story is, we're going back and forth between Hebrews and Genesis. In Genesis 22 and verse 1, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. You know, this is a defining moment in Abraham's life. This is that moment, that turning point, if you want to say, that defined Abraham as to his faith. You know, we have those moments in our lives. We have those moments that are defining moments that we are tested, and it's a moment where we have to make a choice of which direction we're going to go in life. There's all kinds of tests. There's all kinds of tests in our life. There's things that come along that test our faith, that shake the foundation of our faith, that test us beyond what we think we would even be able to bear. And it's at that moment, a defining moment in our lives, that determine which direction we're going. That's where Abraham is right now. A defining moment in his life. And the Lord says to him, Abraham, and he says, here I am. Chapter 21 is the beginning of our understanding of Isaac, God's gift to Abraham. And Sarah, some 20 years go by in this time frame. God is going to ask Abraham to give up this son, this promised son. And so for 20 years, Abraham and Sarah have enjoyed their life with Isaac as parents would do, but especially this special child that had been promised to them that they have not been able to have before, this special child now is going to be asked to be given as a sacrifice to God. They took every day that they had with Isaac as a special day. Did you know that the name Isaac means laughter? That's what it means. It brought joy to their life. The Bible says that God is going to test Abraham. He's going to ask him to take the son to the mountain Moriah and sacrifice him to God. And I would certainly say that that is a great test required of Abraham. Why would God ask Abraham to do this? Was God trying to get Abraham to disobey him? No. Satan does that. God allows us, though, to be tested to reveal in us the reality of who we are as Christians, how strong our faith is. That's what a test is. A test is whether we fail or we pass. And this is a test for Abraham. When we're tested in our spiritual lives, we either fail or we pass. God is about to test Abraham above what Abraham was maybe even thinking God would do, above what we believe sometimes maybe God would test us. But Abraham gets this test. Now let's notice some elements of our faith and obedience to God. We notice first in our study of Hebrews and this roster of heroes of faith, that there are certain things that kind of stand out in the tests of our faith. And our faith is composed of our intellect, our emotion, and our will. The intellect is what we use in the processing of this. And our emotion, our heart discerns the truth. And it takes it and it processes it and it accepts it or it rejects it. And then our will is what we decide that we are going to do with all of this process of hearing the truth and processing it. Then our will comes into mind as to whether we're going to obey it or we're going to reject it. All these things happen when our faith is tested. So first, this test, which God is about to give Abraham, is going to test his will. Notice in Genesis 22 and verses 2 and 3, then God said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. This is an act of his will. He knew what God had said, and without any analyzing it and question it, he acted upon it. Why is it sometimes that we have to question God's will? The denominational world will take this and they'll read it and they'll question, did God really mean that? Is that really what? That doesn't seem logical to me. Also, the fact that Abraham simply didn't question God and acted. In other words, Abraham knew how he was going to react to God's command even before God gave him the command. He was going to do what God asked him to do, period. Didn't matter. How are we with our lives? When God asks us and tells us and commands us to do certain things in our life, are we willing and ready to just act upon it? Or do we hesitate? Do we hold back? Do we question it? Do we really want to do that? Is that really all we need to do in this life? And we don't have our minds made up that regardless of what God wants us to do, we're just going to do it? For those that are younger, do you have your mind made up already? That when someone offers you a drink of alcohol, when someone offers you an illicit drug, that your mind is made up already. When you get with one of the opposite sex and things get a little out of hand, is your mind made up already about what you're going to do when God commands you to not do those things? Or do we question it? And we let our emotion of certain things get in our way, and we just go ahead and do it because of peer pressure or curiosity or whatever. Or have we made up our minds already how we're going to react when confronted with that test? We're at that defining moment in our life, and we already know what we're going to do. Where are we at with that? With us that are older, when we're confronted with issues and when we're confronted with temptations in life and things of that nature, do we already know that we're not going to watch that? Do we already know that we're not going to do that? Do we already know that we're not going to get involved in that? Have we already made our mind up that we're going to serve God before we even get to that point is the question. Well, Abraham knew what he was going to do. And when the Lord said, Abraham, he says, here I am. And he says, I want you to go out to the land of Moriah, and I'll show you where you're going to go. And the next morning, he prepared himself just like that. No questions about it. He was ready to do what God asked him to do. No questions. Or do we let little things get in our way in our service to God? Well, you know, I'm a little tired, and you know, I didn't sleep so well last night, and I did this and that and everything else and everything. We can find every excuse in the book to not serve God. Serve Him. Serve Him with no questions. Serve Him when He asks. Let's be willing and ready to go. So I think emotionally, I don't know that Abraham was prepared for this. Intellectually, he had not dealt with anything like this from God. But what he knew is that God had spoken in an act, and in an act of faith, he obeyed Him. Abraham obeyed. The psalmist David said it this way in Psalm 119 and 60, I made haste and did not delay to keep thy commandments. So Abraham's will was tested. But secondly, here is where I think the real test really took place in his intellect. Hebrews 11 and 17 through 18. By Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. I want you to see if you can understand this intellectual dilemma that faces Abraham here at this moment. He heard the promises of God that this was to him and Sarah a blessing of Isaac. He knew that this was a miracle from God. But on the other hand, Isaac is now 20 years old-ish, and God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to take this son, your only son, and I want you to take him to the mountain that I'll tell you about, and there on that mountain I want you to sacrifice him to me. Abraham's kind of maybe caught in a dilemma. What do I do? It doesn't make any sense to me. I don't know what thoughts were going through Abraham's mind. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but I could imagine. This is a blessing, Father, that you've given me, that you've given Sarah and me, and you promised that through him the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now you're asking me to kill him. Could you imagine the emotional dilemma going through his head here? Could you imagine, why do you do this to me, Father? Why do you do this to me, God, that you give me this promise, we love him, and now you're asking me to kill him? It doesn't make any sense. How many times do we do that in our lives? That we take God's commandments and we go, that doesn't make any sense to me. The denominational world has done that. They go, doesn't make any sense to me. Why would you have to dip somebody in water to be baptized? Doesn't make any sense to me. So therefore, if it doesn't make sense to me, I'm not going to do it. It doesn't make sense to me, God, that I have to do this or that or whatever it may be. The world does all this, and they've made up their own religion based on what they feel, what their emotional connection is to it or not. If it makes sense, they'll do it. If it doesn't make sense, they don't do it. Is that the way we live our lives when it comes to serving God? Well, Abraham is going through this process. I'm sure that some of this maybe went through his mind, but still he decided, regardless of his emotions, regardless of what made sense to him, he was going to serve God anyway. So he says to himself, I heard you when you promised me Isaac, but I also heard you now when you want me to sacrifice him. Abraham's will and his emotion are tested. Certainly it is. You know, I have two sons. I have a daughter. And if God asked me to sacrifice them, boy, that would be a test to give them up. But the Bible tells us that Abraham, not knowing how this was all going to turn out, believes God, and against all the evidence that told him not to believe God, he believed God. But it didn't make sense to him. But he still believed and had faith in God. So this is the problem that the world has today. And we need to not have that problem. God wanted Abraham, I believe, to know in his own heart that he, God, was more important to him than even his only son, Isaac. This is certainly a test of his intellect, his emotion, and his will. Let's stop and think about a moment for the length of this test. Genesis 22 and verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Previous scriptures say that when God told Abraham to do this, he left the next day, but he didn't get to the place where he was going for 3 whole days. Can you imagine being on a journey with your son that you know you're going to put to death for 3 days? What would you talk about? You're walking along with your only son. And you know you're going to kill him and put him to death. You're believing God is going to take care of the whole situation. But what do you talk about with your son for 3 whole days? You know, we go through trials in life. And sometimes those trials last a long, long time. Sometimes they'll last the rest of our life. Sometimes it's just momentarily. Sometimes it is a trial that just gets you down. We still have to be faithful. We still have to remain faithful to God. Nobody said it was going to be easy. Nobody said that the test was going to be easy. But we still have to endure the test. We have to make it through to the other side. We have to keep going and going and going and putting our faith in God that He will solve our problems in this life. And even if it's taking things away from us in this life, even if it's taking away the things that we trust in this life, we've got such a wonderful blessing to look forward to that God will take care of everything when this life is over. It doesn't matter. Abraham knew, regardless of what happened, even if he put his only son to death, that God has still the ability to raise him up again. You see? Put our faith in God. The test is a test. It's a test. Sometimes it's a short test. Sometimes it's a long test. And this was a lonely test for Abraham. This event where Abraham is about to offer his son to God is 3 things. Excuse me, my allergies for some reason coming out here has got worse, so bear with me. The Bible calls this an event. Event of worship to God. Notice in verse 5. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Excuse me, let me back up just a moment. Genesis 22 and verses 5 and 6. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And notice what he says. And we will come back to you. Now that's a statement of faith. He knew that God had promised through Isaac all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He was putting his faith in God. He said, we're going to go to worship God, and we, Isaac and Abraham, will come back to them. That's a statement of faith. But I think we really need to stop and think about the word described here as worship. And this gives us, I think, a clearer picture about what we call worship today. What does the Bible say that worship was? It says it was Abraham offering to God the best that he had. His own son. Sacrifice, in other words. Giving the very best that Abraham had. It wasn't the many things we see today in the denominational world that we would classify as worship. That's far from it. How did Abraham worship? Simply by obeying God and giving to God all and the best that he had to offer him. Isaac was a gift from God, and Abraham was willing to give Isaac back to God. Do we give the best that we have to offer God when we worship? Do we give the best of our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength? Do we give the best that we have in worshiping him in spirit and in truth? Do we give the very best that we have, or are we just happy to kind of get it over with sometimes and get on with life? This seems to be kind of the society that we live in today, that let's just get things over with so we can get on to what we really want to do. Let's get through the service and get it. Let's compact it. Let's get it shorter. Let's get everything shorter and down. Let's get it over with so we can go on with life and get to the things that we really want to get to in life. Is that the best we've got to give God? That we do it once a week or twice a week or three times a week, and that's all that we give to God? Are we giving the best? Or are we just kind of giving him kind of what's required? Abraham was giving the best that he had. His only son. All that he had. Secondly, the Bible calls this an offering. And thirdly, it says it was a sacrifice. This is a moment that God says was a high and holy moment. I think we all desire for our worship to please God. If it is to please God, it must be a high and holy moment done in spirit and truth. Do we consider what we are doing this morning to worship God in spirit and truth and remember his son that was given as a sacrifice for our sins as we partake of these emblems that are set before us this morning, that this whole worship assembly, when the church comes together as a corporate body to worship our God, that this is a high and holy moment to God. That we are giving everything we have in praise to God, in adoration to God, in thankfulness to God. That it is a high and holy moment. Sometimes I worry and I look out in the audiences and I see people doing this on their cell phones. Or I see them looking around or doing all kinds of other things. Is that a high and holy moment to them? We're here to praise and to worship God. And this is this moment that Abraham is taking his only son up to give him as a sacrifice to God is that high and holy moment. He's giving the very best he has to offer God. So in Genesis 22 and 6 through 8, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. Now this is where we come into thought about this 20-something year old. You know, we picture in our mind about Isaac being some kind of maybe adolescent or, you know, some young teenager or whatever, but there had to be enough wood there to be able to consume a human body. That's going to be a lot of wood. You need somebody who's got some pretty good strength to be able to bear all that wood. And it says that Abraham placed this wood upon Isaac to carry this wood. So that's not just some little, you know, 8, 9, 10-year-old. This is somebody that's got some strength and stamina to be able to take that amount of wood with them. Some of the scholars talk about this, you know, maybe being in his late teens to 22-ish. There's nothing that really defines that, but it wasn't some kid, child that's 7 years old, in other words, to be able to bear this amount of wood. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Wow. Your son's now questioning what's going on here. Here's the wood. Here's the fire. I see you've got a knife. But where's the sacrifice? He said, "Son, just calm down. God's going to provide the sacrifice. God will provide the sacrifice." Now we see Abraham and Isaac on the mountain, and we're about to see the victory in Abraham's faith. Notice verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. It's starting to get real now. It's really starting to get real. I don't know what happened, how this happened, whether he talked to Isaac on the way up there. Some say that, you know, God asked me to offer you, and Isaac decided, well, whatever God wants to. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Some have said that this is a type of the sacrifice of Christ, that Christ knew he had to give his life, and he gave it willingly. I don't know, but it says that Abraham binds Isaac, ties him up, and places him on the altar. Now in verses 10 and 11, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." Just like he's always done now with God, or the God's word coming to him. He says, "Here I am." Abraham had his son already bound on the altar, the knife in his hand. The wood was underneath, and he was ready to light this fire and was ready to take his own son's life. I get this picture in my mind of this scene where Abraham's pulling his hand back with the knife in his hand, and this blade is glistening in the sun, and he's ready to now thrust that knife into his own son. What it might may have appeared, you know how when things like this, traumatic things happen in our lives, sometimes it seems like it happens in slow motion, that Abraham pulls that knife back and it kind of glistens and sparkles in the sun, and he's ready to go. And a voice from heaven comes and says, "Abraham, Abraham," and he says, "Here I am." All of a sudden, this happens. Verse 12, and he says, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Wow. What a blessing. What a victory in trusting God and putting our faith in God, for Abraham to continue to put his faith in God. He said God promised that through Isaac the nations of the earth would be blessed. He put his trust in that. Now he's seen it fulfilled. God promised and will fulfill his promises. We can trust that. God has prepared for us a place, and we can trust that it's going to be the the blessing and the victory that he has spoken to us and promised us. Here, Abraham is offering to God, as he had told Abraham to do, doing an unthinkable thing. And God, at that moment, shows him to be faithful. Did you know that in the 14th verse, we have an interesting title, a name for that place where this happened? In verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." It is said, "To this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." This is where the term Jehovah Jireh comes from. And that's what Jehovah Jireh means, is the Lord will provide. When Abraham was able to step back for a moment and realize how God had instantly provided what was needed, he named that mountain Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. This has not only proved the faithfulness of God, but it also proved Abraham's own faith. Notice verse 12, "For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." God knew that Abraham was faithful, and God was first in Abraham's life, but I think God wanted Abraham to know that as well. We see in this event the fellowship between God and Abraham. Abraham and God had gone through this test together, and whatever their relationship was before, I believe it was even stronger now. God had prepared Abraham for this test by taking away the things that would maybe possibly distract him from serving him, and had taken away all the things that he trusted in this life. But God was about to take this one thing, this last thing that he truly loved, away. What else did he have? Isn't it true that when we go through things and tests in our life, that our faith during that test is strengthened? I hope it is. I hope it doesn't crumble us. I hear people that I've heard people say sometimes when they're going through this test and this trial, and they say, "It has just crippled me spiritually." Really? I understand. Well, then we have to ask ourselves the question, how strong is our foundation then? How strong is our faith so we can endure the test? We understand. You folks know what it is for these hurricanes to come through here and test the structural integrity and trust the foundation upon which buildings are built. We understand that. How strong is our foundation? How strong is our faith when the tests come along in life? Do they just cripple us spiritually, or do they make us stronger? That's what the test is for, is to make us stronger. I believe Abraham was closer now to God than he ever had been. And when we go through tests in our life, are we closer to God? Are we getting down on our knees and praying harder and more fervent? Are we getting closer relationship with God? I hope so. Lastly, there's one unique difference between the story of Abraham and Isaac and the story between God and Jesus. Romans 8 and 32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So God allowed Abraham to spare his own son from death. But there was a day when the knife was headed toward the heart of God's only son, and no one stopped it, not even God. Jesus died. That sacrifice, his only son, the son that he loved, was given as a sacrifice for us. What a great gift. What a showing of God's love for us, of his faithfulness to us. He has promised us forgiveness of our sins, but there had to be a sacrifice for that. There had to be a sacrifice. If we tried to pay the wages of our sin, Romans 6 and 23 says the wages of sin is death. So those wages had to be paid. And it was through Jesus that they were paid. Well, I can't do it. You can't do it. You can't pay what you owe God for our sins. So the sacrifice was given. The hand of God did not stop at the death of Christ. So we have tests in our faith, of our faith in this life, and sometimes we fail. But we can know that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we remain faithful to Him. 1 John 1, verses 9. So, we can see how that Abraham certainly is a hero of faith. We never know the minds of those that are present this morning. There may be someone here that might be subject to the gospel call. If in hearing the word you believe it, things that you've studied and read and heard, you believe those and you have faith in that, then you must repent of your life, realizing that your life is not acceptable in God's eyes and you need God's forgiveness. So you must make the confession of your faith then, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away. And you can be a child of God and partake in that sacrifice that was given for our sins. But if you've done those things and for some reason you've turned away from God and you've done things that you feel requires a public confession of your faults, come and confess those faults and we'll pray with you and for you. Come while we stand and while we sing.